seen someone with a skill or an ability that didn't use it? Kind of frustrating. My sister's like that with me. I remember being young and trying to draw. And I'd draw a stick figure and people go, "What was that?" Yeah, I know. What can I say? But I stood there in front of this canvas that was larger than myself. It's probably a 5 foot tall canvas. And she was painting a horse. She loved horses. She could paint. She could draw. I was jealous. But she never pursued that. And that always kind of bothered me. It's neither here nor there. I love my sister. But, you know, there's examples like that. Or maybe there's someone who can sing really well and they don't sing. So then you get stuck with me on Sunday morning. You could laugh at that. It was a joke. Or they play an instrument or they have a skill. Either way, you know, there's someone who has a skill or ability and they're not taking advantage of it. Well, when it comes to emergency situations and life-threatening situations, if someone has skill and ability like an EMT or a firefighter or a police officer, and someone is hurt and in need and they stand by, that's not just annoying, that's criminal. They're supposed to help. They've been trained to help. I know more about this stuff ever since my daughter pursued the whole EMT thing. Different for her when she comes upon a scene than it is for me. And I'm a good Samaritan, as they call it. So if I hurt the person trying to harm them, I'm free and clear. No one can sue me. And no one expects me to necessarily jump in. You expect me to call 911, but you don't expect me to start doing things if people are severely hurt because I'm not trained. I don't have skill. I don't have ability. But someone else who does, you expect them to jump in. To use those skills and abilities. Question. If you're a Christian, if your faith is in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, if you're trusting in Him alone and His work, His dying on the cross in your place as that which makes you right before God and acceptable to God, if you're a Christian, are you neglecting the ability God has given you? I'm not talking about playing an instrument. I'm not talking about drawing. I'm not talking about sports. Are you good at math, literature? Putting up brick walls? Taking down brick walls? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ability. Let me use a different word, a synonym. The power that is in you. That is there for other people's benefit. Anyone know where I'm going with this, what I'm talking about? See, on Pentecost, the power of God was upon every believer. And what do you think about? Anything about Pentecost? Some of you know what that is, some of you don't. It's in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost is a Jewish festival. The apostles were there waiting, as Jesus had told them, to wait until they were clothed with power from on high. And it just so happened that on Pentecost, the feast with the first fruits of harvest, that's when what Jesus told them to wait for happened. That's when you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, as He told them, happened. The result was that they were clothed with power from on high. They were empowered by God. They had the ability by the Holy Spirit in them. Well, what do you think about next? Do you think about the fact that they spoke in foreign languages? Or, not on that day, it doesn't say, but later on, the apostles went on to do miracles? Do you think about that? That was not the new thing there. That was not, the apostles had done miracles before. And it's not just about the apostles. It's amazing how we fixate on certain things and miss, as they say, the forest for the trees. Oh my goodness, look at this beautiful tree and you missed the forest. Here's this strange thing in Acts chapter 2. There's fire, tongues of fire, and there's wind. And they're speaking in foreign languages. And that gets focused on. And you miss the forest for the trees. Here's the forest, if you will. the word all. We're in Acts chapter 2, specifically verse 4, but we're not going through Acts, we've already done that. This is a topical, and this is a series on the role of the Holy Spirit, specifically in preaching. And the word all is there in verse 4 of Acts chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All. They were all speaking. Verse 11, those who heard said, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And then when Peter preaches to explain what's going on, he tells those who are listening to him explaining what they're hearing and what's going on. He says this in verse 38, when they say, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive. Who's the you? Every one of you, the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, what's different on Pentecost is not that they were speaking in tongues or that the apostles did miracles. Matter of fact, what's different on Pentecost is not that even people, is not even that people spoke filled by the Holy Spirit. Were you listening to the scripture reading? Did you listen to Luke chapter 1? John the Baptist, who was born before Jesus, was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But wait, his mother Elizabeth, when Mary entered the room, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, and Zechariah, when his tongue was finally loosed, and why was his tongue bound? Because he doubted. He didn't believe, and the angel said, okay, you're going to be silent. Ha! 9 months of silence, buddy. But then when his tongue was loosed, when he could speak, what does it say there in Luke chapter 1? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Scratch your head, think about that. You've got people, before Jesus is even born, before the Son of God takes on flesh as a man, before he ever goes to the cross, before he's ever raised from the grave, before he's ever ascended to heaven, before that day of Pentecost, you have people who, filled with the Holy Spirit, are speaking. So what's different about Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Three things. One I already mentioned, it's the one I'm going to focus on. All. Every single one who believes in Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit comes the effect, the result, the reality that that person has the ability now, the power now, from God dwelling in them, not just among them. Were you listening to the scripture reading? Numbers chapter 11, God dwelt among them, but 70, only 70 ended up with the Spirit in them. And how does the passage end, or depending on where you end it? Well, one man runs up and says, Moses, there's some guys out there. They didn't show up. They're speaking. Stop them. Joshua says, let's stop them. And Moses said, oh, would that all God's people had His Spirit on them. That's Pentecost. That's the difference. The first difference, however, is that Pentecost is an event. It marks an event. And what is common in that event for everyone from there on out is the permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit in them. It's not the tongues of fire above those who were gathered in the room that day. It's not the speaking in foreign languages. None of that was promised by Jesus. Those are signals that the Spirit has now come in a new way. And the way He comes, He also comes to every single one who believes. Pentecost is an event. And people get confused about this. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That happened on Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? What Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But baptism with the Holy Spirit is not synonymous with filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't replace one phrase with the other. You know why? Because Baptized with the Holy Spirit refers to an event. Filled with the Holy Spirit refers to the effect or the result of a work of the Holy Spirit. If you could interchange those two verses, then apparently, and as I point to my right, I'm pointing backwards in time, apparently Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But they weren't. What Elizabeth and Zechariah, John the Baptist, and I believe also Mary there by implication in the context of chapter 1, though it doesn't say Mary filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened there was they experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in them as they proclaimed God's truth. But they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, Peter preaches here in Acts chapter 2. Is that the first time Peter ever preached? Think about that. Is that the first time he ever preached? No, it's not. Jesus sent them out two by two to proclaim the gospel. What gospel? At that point, it was the kingdom of God is at hand. What took place in Acts chapter 2, what we call Pentecost, was an event that had never taken place before. You have the Holy Spirit coming upon the 70 in Numbers 11. You have examples throughout the Old Testament. And then there in Luke chapter 1, you have examples of the Holy Spirit empowering people to speak. But there was something else that needed to happen. And Jesus had told the disciples, I've got to go up. Don't be sad though, because I'm going to go up, and after I go up, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And as he said there in the end of Luke, and the beginning of Acts, he said, okay, I'm going to go now. Wait. Wait for the day when you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened there. And this is what happens every time someone believes. It's an event. A one-time event. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event that has everlasting effects or results, but it's a one-time event. You don't get baptized multiple times. And it's for all people. Where do I get that from? Peter's own words, if you want to flip there or listen, if you were to flip to Acts chapter 11. After visiting the household of non-Jews and being blown, I was going to say blown out of his socks, he didn't wear socks, having his sandals blown off by the fact that non-Jews received the Spirit, Peter says this in Acts chapter 11, verse 14. Excuse me, verse 13. Peter speaking, he told us, he says, Cornelius told us how he saw an angel in Joppa. He will declare a message to you. Verse 15 of chapter 11, Peter says, back in Jerusalem, reporting to the Jews, he says, as I began to speak to these Gentiles, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Verse 16, and I remembered. Peter says, I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Then he says, if then God gave the same gift to them, meaning these Gentiles, as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? This is a number of years later from what we're reading in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when he goes on to preach, he tells the Jews present that this gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit that you're seeing the result of, the expression of, is for everyone who believes. But do not confuse the result, the effect, the expression of the work of the Holy Spirit with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because on Pentecost, what happened was an event. The Holy Spirit came to dwell in, not among, but to dwell in every single one, all of those who are God's people. Just as Moses had said to Joshua on that day, oh, that God's Spirit would be on all of his people. Well, the Spirit of God would be on all God's people. It happened on Pentecost. And from then on forward, anytime anyone would repent and believe and be baptized, would believe in Jesus, I was using Peter's words there from chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. Every time that would happen, every time that happens, still today, that person is baptized with the Holy Spirit. They receive the Spirit of God dwelling in them. There's the first thing that's different on the day of Pentecost. There's an event. It's new. John the Baptist wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. Zechariah wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit. Before Pentecost, there were points in times, certain people, particular situations, the Spirit worked. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were empowered, enabled by the Holy Spirit. But at Pentecost, an event took place. And it's not the fire, the wind, or the speaking in foreign languages that's repeated, but it's the reception of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the person. That event is repeated for the individual one time whenever anyone believes. There's a second difference. Second difference. What Elizabeth talked about by the Holy Spirit when Mary entered the room, what Zechariah talked about, what even Mary was talking about, what even John the Baptist was talking about, was the arrival of the provision of salvation. Talk about Jesus coming. What's different after Pentecost? Jesus has now lived the perfect life, died on the cross, been buried, been raised from the dead, and ascended to the Father's right hand until He returns. What's different now is that after Pentecost, after that point in time when the baptism of the Holy Spirit now occurs for believers one time when they believe, the message that's proclaimed is different. It's not that the provision for salvation is upon us, Jesus. It is salvation is now available. After Pentecost, for the first time, salvation through faith in Jesus raised from the dead is preached. That had not yet been preached. That was not the message. Now, that is the message. That salvation, universal availability of salvation, is now. It's a reality. Peter doesn't get that quite on Pentecost, even though he says in chapter 2, verse 39, the promise is for you, for your children, and for all. Peter still thinks that all is only Jews. He finds out in what we call Acts chapter 10. He finds out, by all, God meant all. All without distinction. Jew and Gentile alike. But he proclaims it there. On that same day, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit first happened, for those first 120, he proclaims a message that has never been proclaimed before. Prior to that, it's always been a future thing. Jesus is going to come. Then Jesus came. And Jesus preached, and He told them they didn't get it, and He had to remind them and tell them again and again that He's fulfilling of all what the prophets and Moses and the Psalms said. But after Pentecost, there's a different message. There's a different message. It's salvation for any who would believe. Salvation through faith in Jesus, not simply this guy who died on the cross, we can't figure out why, but Jesus raised from the dead. In verse 38 of chapter 2, he says, Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, the one you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. And that's shown to be true by the resurrection, which he talks about there in verse 23 and 24 of chapter 2. Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up. That's new. That salvation has arrived. It's now possible. And it's possible for anyone through faith in Jesus raised from the dead. That stands out in Luke, absolutely. What also stands out in Luke that we easily bypass, we easily miss, as we think about other things or focus on other things that are true about the presence of the Holy Spirit since that day. What Luke focuses on is that now, ever since that day, the power, the ability to proclaim that truth, that power is for all who believe. Again, back to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Who's the all? Don't guess. Always look to context. If you back up to chapter 1, verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120. You see, in the beginning of Acts, in chapter 1, Jesus is just talking to the apostles. But when you get to chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, they're all gathered. The apostles went from Jesus' presence after Jesus ascended, and they went back to the others, told them what Jesus said, and they were all waiting together. They were all there. They were all together, verse 1. Verse 3, divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You jump down to verse 17 again. Those who heard said, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, Peter then steps forward and preaches. But they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they were all empowered or enabled to speak. And again, I know I'm repeating myself, but we got to connect these dots rightly according to Scripture in context. Peter then ends, in a sense, his sermon when they say in verse 37, after he proclaims Jesus as both Lord and Christ, they say, what shall we do? Those listening say, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just that everyone has the Holy Spirit in them, but then everyone who believes in Jesus has the Holy Spirit in them also means that they then too have the power and the ability to proclaim the truth, that is, that Jesus, that carpenter, is no mere man, though he's fully man, he is Lord and Christ. Because notice this. You flip over a few pages, Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John are arrested and released, verse 23 of chapter 4, when they were released, Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. They're all together again. They pray. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Who's speaking the word of God? Those who were there. Who are they? More than just the apostles. Well, after some guy, Stephen, who's not an apostle, preaches Christ, and they kill him for it, in Acts chapter 8, we have this. Verse 4, Acts chapter 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That doesn't simply mean they preached the Bible. We use it that way. In Acts, the word is synonymous with the gospel, or the word of his grace, the truth about Jesus being Lord and Christ. Look at that again. Now those who were scattered about. Who was scattered about? All who had come to believe in Jesus. Not the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. But those who were scattered went about preaching the word. We hear a little more about that. Or I should say, we read a little more about that in Acts chapter 20 years. I know what I want to say, and I know where it is. I want you to see exactly where it is. But there's a comment about what took place, Acts chapter 11. There it is. So I just read from chapter 8, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Who's preaching the Lord Jesus? Believers who were scattered. Now in the context of what you find in all of Luke Acts, I'm going to ask a question. How was it that these non-apostles, these common, ordinary believers, were able to preach to others, proclaim to others, tell others the truth about Jesus being Lord and Christ? By the power of the Holy Spirit. They too had the Holy Spirit in them. The result, the effect of the Holy Spirit being in the believer includes empowering or enabling him or her to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Christ. In other words, prior to Pentecost, you had some scattered examples of people speaking, enabled or empowered by the Holy Spirit. But ever since Pentecost, that power, that same ability, is for every believer for the same purpose, to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Christ. Notice what this means. There might be a differentiation of functions within the body. Are all apostles, Paul says? The answer is no. Do all have the gift of this or the gift of that? The answer is no. Do all have the gift of the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. Do all then have the power, the ability to proclaim Jesus as Lord? And the answer is yes. There's different roles, different ways of functioning, different gifts of the Spirit. But every single believer has been empowered, enabled to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Christ. Matter of fact, that is why every single believer who is still in this world breathing is still in this world and breathing. Yes, we are here to glorify God, but we'll do that in eternity. Yes, we are here to worship God, but we will do that in eternity. Yes, we are here to say no to sin by the power of God at work in us because Jesus Christ has saved us from our sin and we're no longer bound to it. But we'll be sinless in eternity. Why are we here? What does Peter say? The one who spoke at Pentecost. He says this in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You listening, Jackson? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. I just mentioned someone because he told his mom that I said we're all priests. And I did, but not I, Peter, by the Holy Spirit. Peter says to Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. That. What's our purpose? Why are we here? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the epitome, the greatest explanation and demonstration of God's excellencies is in the coming, the dying, the resurrection, the ascension, the future return of Jesus Christ. Peter says this to common, ordinary, everyday Christians in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no elite group in Christianity. Pentecost was not about elitism. They all were empowered by the Holy Spirit. What did those who heard their own language, what did they say? We hear them all declaring the excellencies, the praises of God. Not just the apostles. In 2 Peter, he goes on to say in verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power. What's Peter talking about there? What power? The Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit seals the believer. Ephesians chapter 1. Yes, the believer is to walk by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8. Galatians 5. Peter talks about us being a priesthood to declare His excellencies. How are we going to do that? By the power of God at work in us. Paul talks about certain aspects of the reality of the Spirit being upon the believer. But what stands out, what is foremost in Acts, is that with the permanent indwelling of the Spirit in all believers, every single believer is now empowered, enabled to proclaim Jesus as Lord. Every knee shall bow to Him. Every tongue will confess to Him. He will judge the living and the dead. And Christ, Messiah, the promised one, the appointed one, God's servant, who would bring salvation to the nations. There's no elite group. You and I may not be apostles. But if our faith is in Jesus Christ, the same power that they needed to wait for and then worked in and through them after Pentecost is at work in us. And it's there for a purpose that we would fulfill our role and our privilege as priests. What does a priest do? Goes between God and man. And we go between God and man, not as their representative, but to tell them there is a representative for them before God, Jesus Christ. You believer? You Christian? Is your faith in Christ? Then the power that was on display in Acts chapter 2 and all through Acts is for you too. That you too would proclaim Jesus as Lord and Christ. You're not lacking anything. You're not missing anything. You don't need some kind of second event or second experience. That power is there in you too. In the Holy Spirit. What are you going to do about it? Please pray with me. Father in heaven, your ways are indeed not our ways, nor your thoughts our thoughts. We expect elitism, the haves and the have-nots. We, like Joshua, would probably have said the same thing. Rebuke them. Or now, we may hide behind the fact that we're not apostles. We don't have the gift of evangelism. We're not this or we're not that. But what's true in all of that is, yes, we are not this or that. We in and of ourselves are inadequate and incapable, just as were the apostles. But just as with the apostles and all those present at Pentecost, we are enabled. We are empowered by the same, by the Holy Spirit. Father, may your word go forth through each one of us. May we proclaim your glory, your excellencies, Jesus as Lord and Christ. Because there's more than temporary life on the line here. Eternity hangs in the balance. Israel failed to be a kingdom of priests. Israel did not have Christ, not have the new covenant, did not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We do. Not only are we without excuse, more importantly, we're without need. The Holy Spirit is in us as well. Father, glorify yourself through us. May the word, the news about Christ, go forth from us. For the salvation of souls and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.